This pastor's thoughts is also known as the Word is the way to life.
Wow.
Well, we know Jesus is the Word manifested in the flesh, and he certainly shows us the way to eternal life. But we've been studying a guy called Solomon. And we're looking at Solomon every week, all through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And this week, we are at chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. Now, the subtitle for this particular part is The Advantages of Companionship. And we're going to start at verse 9 through the end of the chapter. New Living Translation says this: Two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone, when they fall, they are in real trouble. And on a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain much warmth from each other. But how can one become warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for the triple braided cord is not easily broken. Then he goes on to say about the futility of political power at verse 13. It is better to be poor but wise youth than to be an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Sets a youth could come from prison and succeed. He might even become king, though he was born in poverty. Everyone is eager to help such a youth, even to help them take the throne. He might become leader of millions and be very popular, but then the next generation grows up and rejects him. So again, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. I love Solomon. He is very, you know, he could be like in the modern day newspapers, and he could be a Dear Solomon instead of a Dear Abby. But have you ever shared a joint venture with somebody? Maybe a partnership in business, or, you know, just come together to do maybe a volunteer to anything, a joint venture. Have you experienced that companionship, the planning, the compromises that's needed to take others' views seriously that are just part of a venture? And today's section, as I just read, is about the blessings of human companionship. And in contrast to misery to which envy and loneliness striving can lead, Solomon, the teacher, proposes a better way of cooperation. He says, two are better than one. Old Preacher Ralphie says that a lot, and I tell him, people, you know, we need each other. Two are better than one. When one falls down, the other there picks us up. That's really what marriage is all about. When you think about it, if you're really joined together and want to help one another, support one another. Well, I digress again. Always digressing. But a joint venture pools resources and talent from a common purpose. No energy is wasted on needless competition. There is greater protection against injustice. It's less easy to oppress a group than an individual. And your business partner shall also be your friend, so business can become a pleasure. Well, this is a partial answer to the issue of systematic injustice. Think about that. Maybe the system may not quickly change, but you and your friends can at least cooperate, supporting, protecting each other, and may take note and follow your lead, so you can make some changes in situations. But Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, in its way, is a revolutionary text, seeking to transform society by changing people's behavior towards each other. Well, that's a good, wonderful concept, isn't it? But the next session tells a brief story about a wise but poor youth, an old king, if you would, who had lost touch and no longer listens to advice. This youth has humble origins, but he replaces the king. Perhaps he has higher ideals, but he finds taking responsibility for so many hard tasks. The scripture said there was no end to all these people whom he led. His task is also a thankless one. Those who come later will not remember him with gratitude. So how does God's word in the book of Ecclesiastes fit in context? I think the underlying ideas in chapter 4 should be familiar by now. Recognize the limits of what you can do and what you can accomplish. The teacher considers the situation of someone who is so discontented with the state of society that he seeks power with aim of bringing transformation. Well, the teacher asks such a person, "Are you sure you want to do that? You may do some good, but be prepared to be unpopular because you cannot meet the expectation of all of those that you want to govern. Be prepared to be maligned by those who succeed you. Even the king must face limitations. Even the most dedicated social reformers must be realists before they are anything else." Well, our society needs to really take a hard look at things, don't we? I think most of us, though, have no desire to seek political power. I know I certainly don't. But I think all of us ask the question, well, what goals will we pursue if we want to get power? If we're faced with the choice between relative poverty or wisdom and justice, or on the other hand, wealth, folly, and injustice, or the other, which one will we take? You know, I keep saying because I just love Solomon. You know, he had everything. King David left him everything. He had money. He had everything. And when God asked him what he can do for him, Solomon said, "I want wisdom." Now, what he did with wisdom, sometimes you make you wonder, you know, some of the decisions that he made. But the beginning of understanding, the Bible says, is wisdom. And wisdom comes from, you got it, God. So what do you think about the appropriate balance between spending time working with others and spending time alone? I like to be alone sometimes, just in the morning with my coffee and just, you know, be still and know that I'm God. I'm looking at Psalm 46, I think verse 1 or 11, I don't remember, but it's something that I always think about. And I like being alone at times. But in some parts of the English-speaking world, politicians is a term of abuse. Take time to reflect on the pressures faced by your political representatives and leaders and pray. You know, we got to pray for our leaders, ones that God put in authority over us, and we need to pray for them, that God may guide them into ways of peace and justice. Wow. You can find some of the thoughts about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Well, I hope and pray you're enjoying this little time as we journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an amazing journey. It's a wonderful journey. And so I hope and pray. Yeah, a lot of common sense in there. We need some common sense, I think. I know I do. But we also want to take time to lift up people that are on our prayer list. We call it a prayer of intercession. We don't have to mention them all by name because God knows who they are, the ones that we interact with. And you can look on the website there by where Pastor's Thoughts and Prayers, and you can click on the slide icon, and it'll take you to all the ones that we lift up. And so there's a lot of them. But, you know, we don't need an 800 number. We don't need a pastor. We don't need anybody. We just need to learn to talk to God. Well, I brought us a prayer before we do the Lord's Prayer. I brought us a prayer for this week. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving. I think the fourth Thursday in November until January the 1st of next year, most of us called Americans, we say, well, that's the holidays. Well, I take issue with that because how culture does things, and they take and take away the Y and add an I, and it becomes holidays. But I like to think of this time of the year as holy days. And starting with Thanksgiving through Christmas and ending on New Year's Day, we celebrate with food and family, and we get together. And each year, I think Americans eat untold tons, I say tons, of turkey, ham, dressing, black-eyed peas, green bean casseroles, pumpkin pies. And then we also spend millions and millions and millions of dollars shopping for gifts, usually beginning on that day we call Black Friday, you know, the day after Thanksgiving. And all that's fine. But Christmas, the holidays, or the holy days should have greater meaning than just eating and shopping and getting presents. So this Thanksgiving, I think all of us should take time to thank God for the sustenance and material blessings that He provides for all of us. So in the Christmas season, we should be especially grateful for the greatest gift of all, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then New Year's is a good time to look ahead for how we can better follow and serve Him. Wonderful things in this old world that we can take to heart. You know, we can think about things, we can look at things we might want to change, we might just take time to be holy. Well, with that, I'd like to close this little segment with the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. We love visiting with you and hope and pray that all of your days are great. In Jesus' name, amen.